1 Samuel chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Again, Saul speaking. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That was a lie. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You were supposed to kill them. How is it that you did not? And Saul said, They have, the people, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Look carefully. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Verse 23, For rebellion toward God, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. And the rest of it is Saul begging with Samuel to give him another chance and trying to justify his disobedience and Samuel's conviction to stay with the word of God and denounce Saul's disobedience. Verses 13 through 23, I have performed the commandment of the Lord, The people have taken the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to your God, Samuel. Here's what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown write. Saul was either blinded by a partial and delusive self-love, or he was, in his declaration to Samuel, acting the part of a bold and artful hypocrite. He professed to have fulfilled the divine command, and that the blame of any defects in the execution lay with the people. Samuel saw the real state of the case, and in discharge of the commission he had received before setting out, proceeded to denounce his conduct as characterized by pride, rebellion, and obstinate disobedience. When Saul persisted in declaring that he had obeyed, alleging that the animals whose bleating was heard had been reserved for a liberal sacrifice of thanksgiving to God, his shuffling, prevaricating answer called forth a stern rebuke from the prophet. It well deserved it. For the destination of the spoil to the altar was a flimsy pretext, a gross deception, an attempt to conceal the selfishness of the original motive under the cloak of religious zeal and gratitude. Hold your place in this chapter. And everybody turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Remembering what we just read and what we just heard in that commentary from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Isaiah chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 11. Read carefully. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed beasts. I've had it up to here. I'm sick of it, is the word picture that God, through the prophet, is telling the people. I'm full of it. Your burnt offerings, the fat of full beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Being no more, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. I'm sick and tired of your feasts and your new moons and your Sabbaths and your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. I've had it up to here with your sacrifices, your new moons, your Sabbaths. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Back to our text in 1 Samuel 15. What Isaiah said in chapter 1 that we just read was in essence the same thing that Samuel said in verse 23 of chapter 15. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Listen to what Matthew Henry writes about verse 23. Obedience is enjoyed by the eternal law of nature. You read these old commentators in the 18th, 17th, 16th centuries, and they all understood natural law, and they referenced it often in their commentaries. I promise you, you will never hear a modern commentator or preacher referring to natural law, at least hardly any. Obedience is enjoyed by the eternal law of nature, but sacrifice only by a positive or revealed law, meaning the revealed law of God's word. Obedience was the law of innocency, but sacrifice supposes sin come into the world and is but a feeble attempt to take that away, which obedience would have prevented. God is more glorified and self more denied by obedience than by sacrifice. It is much easier to bring a bullock or a lamb to be burnt upon the altar than to bring every high thought into obedience to God and the will subject to His will. Nothing is so provoking to God as disobedience, setting up our wills in competition with His. This is here called rebellion and stubbornness, and is said to be as bad as witchcraft and idolatry. It is as bad to set up other gods as to live in disobedience to the true God. Saul was a king, but if he disobeyed the commandment of God, his royal dignity and power will not excuse him from the guilt of rebellion and stubbornness. Question. Did Samuel hate King Saul when he spoke these words of condemnation to the king? Did Samuel hate King Saul when he rebuked him for his pride and his idolatry? Did he hate the king? Answer. Absolutely not. Saul was not hated by Samuel when Samuel condemned Saul's disobedience. Samuel was being faithful to God's instructions. He was being faithful to his duty as God's prophet and watchman over the nation. God's instructions come to us via his revealed and natural laws. Between the Word of God, that's the revealed law of God, and the natural laws of God given at creation, we are instructed in the ways of God. God's prophets today are the pastors and preachers whose responsibility it is to be faithful to the revealed and natural laws that God has given to us. That is our job as ministers of Christ. Our duty is to be faithful to God's principles and His laws, and to be faithful watchman over the souls of men and over the nation. For the last 30 to 40 years, our pastors and preachers have married themselves to one political party in this country. And therefore, are unwilling to be faithful, objective watchmen. I will not take the time to give you my personal testimony to this, but I could spend much time giving you details because I was there. I was a young preacher boy then, but I was there. I was there 30, 35, 40 years ago when the religious right, in quotes, the moral majority, the Christian coalition, all of these supposed right-wing Christian organizations came into existence. I knew the founders of these organizations personally. I was at the formative meetings when all this happened. I have in my conscious memory the faces, the places, the events that took place during that period of history. And I watched as the men of God, and I have to put that in quotes, became enamored with political parties, a political party in particular, with politicians, and especially with presidents. And I watched as rather quickly these men went from objective, honest, courageous champions of truth to panderers of political parties and political potentates. We are now almost four decades, maybe over four decades, into this spiritual debauchery, this unholy marriage between the men of God in the pulpits and the godless men in Washington, D.C., who for the sake of personal aggrandizement on both sides of the agreement are willing to compromise their position as watchmen and truth tellers from the pulpits, that they might curry favor from those with whom they have ingratiated themselves. I promise you, if Samuel were of the sort of these of whom I speak today in modern America, the words of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15 would never have been spoken, for Samuel would have never been willing to speak them. They are teachers having itching ears and have turned away their ears from the truth and have turned into fables, 2 Timothy 4:4. Their application of truth is totally dependent upon partisan politics. Let me say that again. Their application of truth, They all claim to believe truth. It's in their stated doctrines, statements of faith, etc. They claim to believe truth. The problem is they are not willing to apply the truth equally to everyone. Some are exempted from the application of truth. They would never claim that they are denying truth. They're just not willing to apply the truth to certain individuals. Their application of truth is totally dependent upon partisan politics. I am not a novice. I have been at this since the late 70s. I remember during my early columns in my radio talk show, which for several years was nationwide, when I called Jimmy Carter into account. Democrats yelled at me and said, "You hate Jimmy Carter." When Bill Clinton was in office and I called him to account, Democrats yelled at me and said, "You hate Bill Clinton." When I called G.W. Bush to account, Republicans and Christians yelled at me and said, "You hate Bush." When I called Barack Obama to account, Democrats yelled at me and said, "You hate Obama." When I called Donald Trump to account, Republicans and Christians yell at me and say, "You hate Trump. Chuck, your problem is you hate Trump." Really? You are the same people that would say that Samuel hated Saul. You know what your problem is? Your problem, you that accuse me of hating whoever the president might be, your problem is you are filled with rebellion and stubbornness. You see, here's how it works. If you claim that I or anybody hates Trump, then you feel no obligation to listen to anything I might say. You can dismiss the truth out of hand because in your mind, the messenger has a heart of hate. Therefore, anything he may say must be quantitatively rejected. When I talk about Zionist Israel, I'm accused of being anti-Semitic. And the reason they call us anti-Semitic is because they don't want to deal with the truth of what we say. And so in order to not deal with the truth, they must manufacture a name that they must attack us with, thereby discrediting the message. So you don't want to deal with the truth that I bring about Donald Trump, and so you accuse me of hating Trump, and that way you don't have to deal with the message. You don't have to deal with the truth. You are like Saul. You are filled with rebellion and stubbornness against God. You are filled with rebellion and stubbornness against truth. Here is my consternation. I see the vast majority of evangelical pastors and preachers sitting at the Republican table and licking the boots of Republican presidents and congressmen. All of them rail against Democrats. It's easy to rail against Democrats. It costs them nothing to rail against Democrats, liberals, Muslims, and so forth. But here's the bottom line. God's judgment on a people is a judgment on his preachers and on his church. The problem is not the Democrats, the liberals, the Muslims, or whoever else are the easy targets for the Christian right to engage in political ferocity. The problem in America, and the reason we are experiencing God's judgment on our country, is because of the modern prophets, preachers, pastors, and church. We are the problem. So while the church and the so-called prophets are up here piously, arrogantly castigating all the people that they deem to be enemies of the left, while totally ignoring the sins of those on the right and those in the church, God's judgment continues to fall because not because of the liberals and the so-called God-haters and so forth. By the way, do you know that almost 90%, right at 90% of the current Congress are professing Christians? 90%. Republicans and Democrats. There's there's one Hindu and there's a couple Muslims and there's, you know, a couple people in there that say no affiliation. The vast majority of them claim to be Christians. You and I know that not everyone who claims to be a Christian is. In fact, we would probably argue that the vast majority of people that claim to be Christians are not. That doesn't change the fact that they profess to be Christians. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And that is the house that is not judged. And it is why God is judging the house. America's problem is not the presence of darkness. Whatever darkness means to you. America's problem is not the presence of darkness. America's problem is the absence of light. Turn the light on in this room and the darkness flees. Turn the light on in America and darkness flees. America is in darkness because the light of truth is not present. I do not hate Donald Trump. I do love truth. Here is the truth that most pastors and churches refuse to look at. For the most part, our federal government is in the clutches of an Antichrist system. Contrary to the fallacious understanding of most evangelical Christians who espouse futurist prophecy interpretation of Revelation and other prophecies of the Scripture, the Antichrist is not an individual. The Antichrist is a system. It is a system. Christians all over the country, because they're mistaught from the pulpit, are talking about a future Antichrist as a individual personality. And they are completely blind to the fact, as John said in his epistle, already are there many Antichrists in the world. The Antichrist system is in the world. And Christians are oblivious to that Antichrist system. Call it a conspiracy, if you will. Our federal government, for the most part, is in the clutches of an Antichrist system. This should not surprise us. The Old Testament prophets protested the evil kings of Israel. They were a devilish system. The Lord Jesus Christ protested the scribes and Pharisees, another devilish system. The apostles and early church protested the Judaizers, a devilish system. The reformers protested Romanism, a devilish system. America's colonial pastors protested British monarchy and its banking corporatist cabal, a devilish system. The beastly system controlling America today is neither Democrat nor Republican. No matter which party controls Congress or who sits in the White House, the beastly system places its toadies in the key positions of government. And until the church, and especially its prophets or preachers, begin to recognize the beastly system that is in operation against the people of God and the liberties of our citizenry, we will never be able to put a dent in bringing America under the principles of God's truth and the constitutional liberty-oriented principles upon which our country was built. To argue Democrat and Republican, Trump and Hillary Clinton, is the biggest waste of time in the world. The beastly system marches on with its toadies placed in the key positions of power to do its bidding. And when you think about the beast and its favored tactics and principles, I think I can reduce much of this down to three main points. there's so many other things that come and go as important for the moment. There are so many other issues that weave themselves in and out of the overall goal of this beastly system. But there are three constants. There are three things that never, ever change. No matter the name of the president, the party of the Congress, no matter all of the other facade that we see discussed and hear in the talk radio and on television, Fox News, CNN, doesn't matter. There are three things that are constants. One, perpetual war. The domination of the military-industrial complex. That never changes. The war machine marches on. You have heard me say, or you have read where I have said many times, there's only one party in Washington, D.C., and that is the war party. Perpetual war. The domination of the military-industrial complex, economically, politically, structurally, etc., is a constant of the beastly system. Number two, the absolute commitment to Zionist Israel. That is a constant. It doesn't matter whether you are Republican or Democrat. It doesn't matter whether you are a conservative or a liberal. Everyone kisses the wall in Jerusalem. And everyone bows down to Benjamin Netanyahu and his Zionists. That never changes. It's constant. There will be no deviation tolerated. No interference, no interruption. Number three, the growth of crony capitalism and the international banking cartel. That never changes. No matter which party is in Congress or who's in the White House. And really, the fascism of the right and the socialism of the left, and we can rightly critique both of those isms for what they are, evil systems of government. But when you really cut through all of the facade of socialism over here on the left and fascism over here on the right, you're going to come down with a common ingredient, a common denominator. And that common denominator is crony capitalism. Fascism and socialism alike would collapse without crony capitalism. The marriage between big business and big government, and the government washing the hand of business, and business washing the hand of government, and monopolies of big business and big government crushing true free enterprise, crushing true economics and biblical sound money principles, crushing the backbone of hardworking middle-class people in preference to the super-rich who are financed by the big business world, who are protected by the big government world. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a gangster movement that is crushing our country. And it is irrespective of political party. Liberal or conservative doesn't matter. You will hear the most conservative, with few exceptions, very few exceptions. The most conservative congressman and the most liberal congressman on Capitol Hill embracing all three of these tenets of the beastly system. Perpetual war, the military-industrial complex, absolute commitment to Zionist Israel, and the growth of crony capitalism and the international banking cartel. That never changes. It's constant. I do not hate Donald Trump or anyone else. I didn't hate Jimmy Carter when he was president. I didn't hate G.W. Bush when he was president, Bill Clinton when he was president, Barack Obama when he was president. I hated none of them. I hate God knowing my heart, I hate no one. Absolutely no one. I love God. I love liberty. And I love peace. President Trump has elevated the military-industrial complex, commitment to Zionist Israel, and crony capitalism and the international banking cartel as much or more than any president before him. And that is the truth. But because he is a Republican and he has allowed the leaders of evangelicalism to sit at his banquet table, our pastors and churches are absolutely silent, or they actually holler out their enthusiastic support. Here is my consternation. I say again, here is my consternation. In an interview with the Washington Post, Jerry Falwell Jr., said, "You don't choose a president based on how good they are." Close quote. That's what he said. You don't choose a president based on how good they are. He also said in that interview that there was nothing, his word, Trump could do that would jeopardize his, Falwell's, support. That's what he said. There's nothing he could do that would jeopardize his support. Nothing means no lie, no act of immorality, no theft, no act of betrayal, no act of murder, no act of wanton military slaughter would prevent Jerry Falwell Jr. from supporting Donald Trump. My dear friends, I hope you recognize that that attitude is nothing short of insane idolatry. In essence, Falwell was saying that he knows how immoral, unethical, dishonest, and violent Trump is, and he doesn't care. It doesn't matter to him. I'm not angry at Donald Trump. I'm not angry that Donald Trump is an immoral, unethical reprobate. I am angry because Christian leaders like Jerry Falwell Jr. don't care that Donald Trump is an immoral, unethical reprobate. That's what I'm angry about. And neither do they care that he is a willing participant in the beastly system described above. I'm not even sure how many of our pastors today even recognize the beastly system that sits in front of them. I wonder how many of them even know it exists. Now, I wrote this on my Facebook page on June 20th, 2017. So over a year and a half ago, I wrote this on my Facebook page. I'm quoting two paragraphs. Here is what's nagging me like an itch that won't go away. Contrary to his campaign rhetoric of wanting to drain the swamp, Trump has loaded his administration with establishment toadies, neocons, and globalists. These are the same ones who are ostensibly giving him so much trouble now. Like Trump was not smart enough to know what these people were all about before he appointed them. And the one to watch out for the most is Vice President Mike Pence. Right now, again, June 20, 2017, right now, the subject being talked about the most in private conversations inside the Beltway is that Trump is going to resign and turn all of this chaos over to Pence, who will then be the hero who will restore calm and stability to D.C. and restore the globalists' quiet control over the U.S. government at the same time. Trump has already put their lackeys in place. Make no mistake about it, Mike Pence is a trusted globalist insider. Now, I wrote that on June 20, 2017. 4 days ago, The Hill, which maybe is the ultimate source of news and information relative to all things on Capitol Hill, hence the title of the publication, The Hill published this 4 days ago. Alan J. Steinberg, a former advisor to former President George W. Bush, predicted in a recent op-ed that President Trump would not be removed but would leave office by the end of 2019. Steinberg writes that he thinks a forthcoming recession and abysmal approval rating will lead to Trump making a deal to resign from office to avoid facing criminal charges. And to any objective observer, it is abundantly clear that Donald J. Trump is an egregious criminal and has violated numerous laws of the land. I said that. That's not in the article. Back to the article. Trump will not be removed from office by the constitutional impeachment and removal process, Steinberg, who previously served as a regional administrator of the Environmental Protection Agency in the Bush administration and executive director of the New Jersey Meadowlands Commission under former New Jersey Governor, Republican Governor Christy Todd Whitman, wrote in an op-ed published by NewJersey.com, released on Tuesday. Instead, the self-professed supreme dealmaker will use his presidency as a bargaining chip with federal and state authorities in 2019, agreeing to leave office in exchange for the relevant authorities not pursuing criminal charges against him, his children, or the Trump Organization, he continued. Steinberg predicted that the president would be impeached by the House, specifically over his alleged involvement in directing his former attorney, Michael Cohen, to make payments in the months leading up to the 2016 presidential election to two women to prevent them from speaking about affairs they said they had with Trump. But Steinberg went on to write that he deems it highly unlikely that the Senate would also vote to remove Trump from office. A move, he notes, would require a defection against the president of at least 20 GOP senators. There are only 2 years left in Trump's presidential term. With his approval ratings in an abysmal state and the forthcoming recession making it near impossible for Trump to stage a political recovery, it appears most likely that he will use the continuation of his presidency as a bargaining chip, Steinberg wrote. Accordingly, before the end of 2019, Donald Trump will resign from the office of the presidency. He will do this pursuant to a deal with the U.S. Justice Department, the incoming President Mike Pence, the U.S. Attorney's Office for the Southern District of New York, and New York Attorney General's Office and the Manhattan District Attorney's Office, he continued. For what he called a possible Trump departure, Steinberg predicted Trump would resign to then be pardoned by Vice President Pence. Close quote. If that happens, if that happens, what will evangelicals do? They will hitch their wagons to the Mike Pence train and act like nothing happened. Because to them, it's all about partisan politics. The best politicians in America are not in Congress, they're in the pulpits of America's churches. But what about our testimony before the world? Already the non-evangelical world is associating all Christians, all conservatives, with Donald Trump. We are all lumped into one big basket. Except for the narrow percentage of mostly evangelicals, the attitudes of people in this country are growing increasingly hostile to Christianity. There are more people today who profess no religion or a religion other than Christianity than any time in America's history. And the non-religiously aligned percentage is growing substantially every year. And those who are committed to Christianity are declining every year. Why are so many people turned away from Christianity? Why are they turned off by the televangelists and the mega churches and the pastors and the preachers that they hear over radio and television day in and day out? What has turned them off? Hang on. They're unceasing support for unconstitutional wars, their unceasing support for Zionist Israel, and their unceasing support for the corporatist banking cartel. They are sick of the churches being in bed with the beast. And even though they might not have a clear theological perspective on any of that. In their heart of hearts, they know something is wrong. The church has become nothing more than another outreach arm of the Republican Party, the Zionist state of Israel, big business, big government, and unconstitutional perpetual war. And they're tired of it. And frankly, so am I. I don't hate Donald Trump. I hate the way evangelical Christians are groveling before Donald Trump. I hate the way Christians are unwilling to address the tyrannical tentacles of the beastly system ensconced in Washington, D.C. I hate the ignorance of evangelicals about God's natural laws. I hate the way Christians accept the unconstitutional conduct of Republican politicians while condemning the same conduct among Democrats. And as I said, by accusing me of hating Donald Trump, Christians are purposely rebelling against truth. If one impugns another's motive, they can easily dismiss the content of their message. And so when I talk about the facts and the truth relative to this president, and people respond by saying, oh, Chuck just hates Trump, that justifies them not having to listen to the truth that I give them. That's what the ADL and the Zionist propaganda arms around the country have been doing to people for decades relative to Zionist Israel. Anytime someone speaks honestly and objectively about what's going on in Palestine and what's going on in Israel and what the Zionists are doing in that part of the world and the atrocities that are taking place and the murders and the mayhem and the disastrous death policies of that organization, then they throw the moniker of anti-Semitic at us. So if we are deemed anti-Semitic, then you don't have to listen to the truth that we tell you about Zionist Israel, because after all, we hate Jews, they say. And so therefore, they don't have to listen to anything that is said. It's like when Samuel went to King Saul with his condemnation of Saul's disobedience, and Saul continued to justify what he had done and pretend that everything he had done was right and righteous. And Samuel told him, you are filled with stubbornness and rebellion, and you might as well be guilty of witchcraft and idolatry in the eyes of God. So too, Christians who refuse to deal with the truth of these issues are like Saul, committing stubbornness and idolatry and rebellion against God. Your problem is not with Chuck Baldwin. Your problem is with the truth that Chuck Baldwin presents. So rather than deal with the truth, you've got to demean and besmirch the messenger who gives the truth. And that's tragic when we think we're talking about mostly Christian people. We're talking about preachers who are filled with stubbornness, rebellion, and idolatry. They cast it or couch it in pious spiritual terms, just like Saul did. We brought the sheep back to sacrifice them on the altar of your God, Samuel. And they get up and talk about God, and they talk about the Bible, and they talk about all these spiritual things, and couch everything in religious garb and religious verbiage. But in their heart of hearts, they are rebels. They are stubborn. They are obstinate. They refuse to accept the truth. We could change the course of America overnight if the preachers and Christians of America would, for one time, open their hearts and embrace the truth. Samuel loved Saul, but he was willing to call him to account for his disobedience. He was not afraid to be objective and faithful to the task of being God's watchman, even though it meant condemning his friend, King Saul. And afterward, Samuel grieved for Saul and for his country. My dear friends, I am grieving for Donald Trump. And I am grieving for our nation. Maybe, just maybe, if God's prophets today would be as faithful and impartial toward God's principles and His truths as was the prophet Samuel, maybe, just maybe, God would give us civil magistrates who would honor the eternal principles of justice and liberty upon which America was founded. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.